worship, we've last few weeks been looking at some examples of worship in the Bible, and there are many, many examples, and we find in each of these characteristics of true worship. Tonight we want to just look at one illustration in the New Testament, and that'll be in Revelation chapter 1. We see John on the island of Patmos. I realize that the word worship is not used, but the characteristics of what is involved in true worship is certainly here. Again, there are many examples we could use. We could use the example of the shepherds the night that Christ was born. We could use the example of the wise men and the night of the resurrection. We see the apostles worshiped the Lord, and many, many other examples. We'll look tonight at verses 9 through 20 of Revelation chapter 1. We're not going to read those verses for time's sake, but we'll be looking at each one. Before we do, we need to consider the person of John, because this has much to do with being able to worship the Lord. John was, of course, one of the apostles. As you read the book of John, he realized very vividly that he was loved by Christ. Five times he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never mentioned himself by name. He simply referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was, again, very much aware of the love of Christ. And I doubt seriously that we can truly worship without being aware of the Lord's goodness, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's love to us. And that he realized that he was loved by Christ, this was true throughout his life, because by the time you get to 1 John, John, of course, is advanced in years, but not much has changed. As you read through 1 John, he's still living in the wonder of the fact that the Lord loved him. He speaks of this over and over, beginning with 1 John 3 and verse 1, that God loved him. So here's a man who realized the blessings of the Lord, realized the grace that was involved in those blessings. He was also a man who lived his life close to the Lord. In John chapter 13, verse 23 and 25, we see that he was the one who leaned upon Jesus' bosom. So he lived his life very close to the Lord. And the more we realize the Lord's love, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, the closer we're going to want to be to him. He also lived his life in a growing experience of the Lord. He was experiencing the Lord throughout his life, and this experience was growing or advancing. In 1 John chapter 1, if we turn there, and verse 1, John, of course, is writing, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life," referring to Jesus Christ. But notice his experience in this verse and how it grows. We see, first of all, he mentions which we have heard. Then he advances which we have seen. Heard Christ, seen Christ, which we have looked upon. You say, well, that's the same as seeing. No, it isn't. Looking upon is a greater degree of seeing, when you can see something without really looking upon it. Looking upon it speaks of the fact that we begin to gaze upon it. We begin to search out the matter. We begin to behold. So there's an advance here in personal experience. And then it goes even further. And our hands have handled of the word of life. That is, we heard him, we saw him, we looked upon him, and we touched him. And I believe this was the everyday experience of John. We see that he lived in fellowship with the Lord. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, which is what he talked about in verse 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that John was a man who had a close relationship with the Lord throughout his years, throughout the circumstances of his life. And the fact that John had a close and personal relationship with the Lord, this is necessary. This is absolutely necessary to true worship. You cannot live contrary to God and at a distance from God throughout the week, and then magically worship the Lord. It cannot happen. We see living contrary to God, living at a distance from the Lord, is counterproductive to true worship. So we can live our lives throughout the week in a way that is going to help us worship the Lord, or a way that is going to be counterproductive to true worship of the Lord. So the way we live has much to do with whether or not we are in a spirit, whether or not we are in a condition to worship the Lord. And I can guarantee you, those who do not live right are not concerned about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. So for those who would say, well, they don't live right, but they get right on Saturday night and then they're able to worship. No, they don't. Because they're not interested in getting right. If you don't live right Monday through Friday, you're not going to magically on Saturday night or Sunday morning decide, I need to get ready for worship. It's not going to happen. So we see the way we live has much to do with whether or not we worship. And this is why many cannot truly worship God, because they do not live a life that is conducive to true worship. I want to notice the circumstance or the conditions under which John worshiped here in John, in Revelation chapter 1. We first of all see the temporal circumstances of John there in verse 9, he was on the island that is called Patmos, and he's there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, this was a very small island in the Aegean Sea, about 20 miles off the western coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. And again, this is not a resort. It's not an island with beautiful beaches and ocean breezes. It'd be more along the lines of Alcatraz. He was a prisoner there. We see that Patmos was known for its to be a volcanic, treeless, very rocky island, very towering cliffs where there was no possible way of escape. It was a very lonely place. It was a very isolated place. It was a place where the Romans would have put some of the worst of criminals. It was a place of punishment. It was a place that was extremely difficult. It was a place that would cause an individual a great amount of hardship. And it was a place, no doubt, where many men and women would have suffered greatly. Basically, it was a place of misery. It was a place of desolation and gloom. And we see that Roman hostility toward Christianity had erupted into open persecution, and now John has been banished. John has been exiled to this island to spend out the rest of his days. His crime, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The reason John was put on the island of Patmos was because he held to the witness regarding Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he was exiled to Patmos. So we find John, he is a victim of oppression. He is a victim of persecution. He has been mistreated. He has been abused. And he is thrown onto an island in the middle of nowhere. Those are the circumstances of John. And that those are the circumstances, that is the setting of what we're about to read here in Revelation chapter 1. Then we see the spiritual condition of John. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is Sunday. I was in the Spirit. I believe he was on the Spirit before that. But he specifically said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that needs to be taken in the context of what we read there in verse 9. That is, his circumstances, he's on this island, he's away from home, he has no way to get back. He is exiled to a place of loneliness, to a place of isolation. He's in a place of great difficulty and hardship, a place of suffering and misery. He's a victim of unfair treatment. He is a victim of persecution, and yet he is able to say, I was in the Spirit. That describes the spiritual condition that he was in. John declares, I was in the Spirit. That is, in spite of all of my circumstances, while I was on that island of Patmos, I was in the Spirit. His spiritual condition was not determined by temporal circumstances, and neither is mine, and neither is yours. Our spiritual condition is not determined by our circumstances. And whether or not we can worship is not determined by our temporal circumstances. Whether or not we can worship is determined by our spiritual condition. And our spiritual condition should be able to rise above circumstances. So we see John had a close relationship with Christ. He had a personal experience of Christ on a daily basis. And then when Sunday came, the day that's been set apart to reverence and to glorify and to exalt and to praise and give thanks unto the Lord, having lived in the Spirit throughout the week, John can now say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this is in spite of his circumstances. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is, John did not allow, he did not allow his temporal circumstances to get in the way of worship. We can worship in spite of adverse circumstances. If you can't, it's because you have allowed adverse circumstances to get in the way of worship. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Again, outward circumstances are not the determining factor in whether or not we worship the Lord. But the inward condition of our heart, the inward condition of our soul, is a determining factor. Whether or not I or whether or not you can worship the Lord. So what does this mean? I was in the Spirit. Well, being in the Spirit from the negative side means, of course, that he was not under the control of his circumstances. Circumstances did not control his life. He was not under the control of the dictates of the flesh. He was not under the control of fleshly attitudes. He was not under the control of fleshly viewpoints. He was not under the control of fleshly thinking. There are many things that could have gone through John's mind at this time, being on this island of Patmos. But he said, I was in the Spirit. I wasn't under the influence of fleshly thinking. John could have developed a bad attitude, a feeling sorry for himself attitude. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was not under the control of human reasoning, nor was he under the control of human actions. And again, if we are under the control of fleshly attitudes, fleshly viewpoints, fleshly thinking, fleshly reasoning, fleshly actions, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And if our attitude is fleshly, our thinking is fleshly, our reasoning is fleshly, you cannot possibly worship the Lord in spirit. So John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit is descriptive of something that is beyond the bounds of normal human experience. The problem today with many who try to worship is they never get beyond the bounds of normal. What is normal in the world? You can't worship that way. You've got to get beyond the bounds of the norm. And to say, I'm in the Spirit, that is beyond the bounds of normal human experience. Anyone can have a day and walk in the church pouting, feel sorry for themselves, sit down, and let it. You might as well put a sign on you. Everybody notice me. I'm having a bad day. Everybody feel sorry for me. Everybody leave me alone. Any lost person can do that. But you have to get beyond the bounds of the norm. And the only way you can do that is to be in the Spirit. And I believe that true worship requires getting beyond the norm, getting beyond the ordinary. Remember last week we looked at Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, and we said when he saw the seraphims, that was a heavenly atmosphere. It was something that was beyond the norm. And when John says, I was in the Spirit, he was in a heavenly atmosphere. And this is in spite of being in circumstances that he would not have chosen. Do you think that John would have chosen to be exiled to the island of Patmos? I don't think so. He was in a circumstance that he would have never chosen. He was in a circumstance, again, of difficulty and hardship and suffering. Yet in spite of it all, in spite of all the unfair treatment, at this very moment, he was in a heavenly atmosphere. I was in the Spirit. In his heart, he had come apart from Patmos. In his heart, he had come apart from everything that had gotten him to those circumstances. He's come apart from it all. That's what you have to do to worship. People say, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible to be in the Spirit. It means self must be slain. Self must be slain. We have to be slain in the Spirit, as the Pentecostals would say, in a different way than they meant it, but it's true. There, we have to experience a death to self. And that puts us in, that puts us, raises us above the norm, the ordinary, and puts us in a heavenly atmosphere. And once we're in that heavenly atmosphere, now things begin to happen. But we have to get there. You have to get there. You have to get in that heavenly atmosphere. That's why, again, you cannot drag in the door everything that happened to you during the day and worship God. You can't do it. Being in the Spirit, of course, is descriptive of, again, I believe, his daily lifestyle leading up to this. But it's also descriptive of spiritual preparation. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 3 and Hosea 10 verse 12, we'll not read those verses, but the message to God's people was that they were to break up their fallowed or uncultivated and dormant ground. And this, of course, has spiritual application to you and I. The parable of the sower. The only ground that brought forth lasting fruit was the good ground, or the prepared ground. So to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day requires preparation. It requires confession. It requires repentance. It requires the removal of all the weeds, of all the stones, of all the sticks. The removal of anything and everything that gets in the way. And the number one thing that gets in the way of worship is ourselves. So we have to get all that out of the way. And this is what brings us into that heavenly atmosphere. Again, in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10, as they're building the walls, the people said, "There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And that's true today. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to worship God in spirit and in truth. All the rubbish, all the garbage has to be cleared away. I mean, what would you think if everybody just came into the house of God with garbage bags thrown over their shoulder filled with stinky, smelly trash? And sit down in the pews. That's basically what we do. That's basically what a lot of people do. They bring in all the trash. And then they sit there, feed me. Create an atmosphere of worship. But you see, when we bring in the trash, we've destroyed an atmosphere of worship. And that's what we do. And therefore, we're not able. Again, James 1, we're not going to go there, but tells us concerning the preparation of receiving the word. So here's John. In spite of his circumstances, he's in the Spirit. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit has now taken hold of John. The Holy Spirit has conquered him. He is under the control. And he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He is now ready to worship. And that is when we're ready to worship. When we're in the Spirit. When we're under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the result of all of this. In verse 10. John chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and, that is, while I was in the Spirit, and heard behind me a great voice, as of, or like unto, a trumpet. He's in the Spirit, and he heard a voice. And it was a voice as of a trumpet. That is, this voice was loud. It was very distinct and clear. There was no mistaking it. It was a powerful and majestic voice. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice. Of course, it was the voice of the Lord. Being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Lord had his attention. And you cannot worship God if God does not have your attention. Can't be done. And many, of course, will attend a worship service without the Lord ever having their attention. But be assured of this, though they were in attendance, they never worshiped, not in spirit and truth. So he hears this voice as of a trumpet, has his attention, and it is speaking personally to him, as you discover as you read on there in verses 11 and 12. And then you go on and we see he not only heard a voice, but he knew what it said, and he remembered what it said. There in verse 11, saying, I heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then he goes on and gives him some instruction. So he heard the voice speaking to him. Next, he personally saw the Lord. We have to be in the Spirit. That enables us to hear, not just what whoever it is that's preaching. If that's all you hear, you miss it completely. You have to hear the Lord. And you have to hear the Lord speaking to you. I was in the Spirit and I heard. He not only heard, verse 12 says, and I, that is being in the Spirit, and upon hearing the voice, I turned to see. So he heard this voice and there was a response. I heard and I turned. It's not I heard and I took a nap. I heard and I turned. There was an active response on John's part. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Again, it's personal. And having turned to see, having responded to the voice, I saw. And if God's people would respond to the voice, you might be amazed at what you see. I turned and I saw. He goes on to describe in great detail what he had seen. There in verses 13 through verse 16. And what he saw was Jesus Christ. What he saw was Christ revealed to him. Again, it is far, far more common for people to leave a worship service without ever seeing, without ever hearing, without ever seeing the Lord, than it is for them to have heard the Lord and have seen the Lord. And you know why? Because it's more common for people to come into the worship service in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. That's why. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and I heard and I saw. I heard and I saw. He goes on, and what John heard and saw had an immediate an overwhelming effect upon him. Again, he describes what he saw in verses 13 through 16. In verse 17, and when I saw him, still in the Spirit, when I saw him, that is, immediately upon seeing him, I fell at his feet as being dead. Couldn't help himself. He was in the Spirit. He heard. He saw. Being in the Spirit, he was sensitive. And he was attuned to the Lord, which produced an immediate impact, an immediate impression upon him. I fell at his feet as dead. I was as a dead man. He had been slain. Again, this is what happens when you come into the presence of Jesus Christ. The flesh was withered. And being in the Spirit and having heard and seen the Lord, there was humility. I fell at His feet. I fell at His feet as dead. There was surrender. I fell at His feet as if I had no will whatsoever. Everything was in His hands. Fell at His feet as dead, with readiness and desire to do whatever it was God wanted Him to do. And many leave worship without ever being affected. Oh, they get affected. They get bored. They get angry. They get their feelings hurt. That's not the effect I'm talking about. Many leave without ever being affected and overpowered by the Lord. But this is what happens when we're in spirit. This is what happens in true worship. There is an immediate impact upon us. There is an overpowering effect upon us. It's something that we cannot resist. It's something that we don't want to resist. And then notice also in verse 17, John felt the touch of the Lord. And again, I believe the order is very specific here. And again, while I was in the Spirit, and while I was at His feet as dead, He laid very gently, very carefully, and with intent, He laid His right hand upon me. John, in the Spirit, he has heard Christ. He has seen Christ. This has an overpowering impact upon him, and he falls at the feet of Christ. And there at the feet of Christ, he felt and he sensed and he was very much aware of the touch of the Lord. These things were all very, very real to him. The touch of the Lord, that's a liberating touch. That's a healing touch. That's a stirring touch. That's a comforting touch. That is an assuring touch. And many leave without ever being touched by the Lord. Because worship has not taken place. Then notice John received encouragement from the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Everybody wants to be encouraged. Everybody that comes to church wants to be encouraged. I mean, they can be living in filth, spiritually speaking, and they want the preacher to encourage them in their filth. Everybody wants encouragement. Well, there is encouragement in worshiping God. But I want you to notice where John received encouragement. First of all, he was in the Spirit. He has heard, he has seen, and he has fallen as dead at the feet of Christ. He has died to self. Now he's ready to be encouraged. Until you get there, any encouragement is false. It's false. It's no different than in the Old Testament. They wanted their ears to be tickled. Verse 17, we see, saying unto me, that is, with his right hand upon me, I could feel his touch. I was very much aware of his touch. And while he was touching me, he said unto me, he spoke again. So now he's feeling the Lord's touch, and again he's hearing what the Lord has to say. And the Lord reminded John that there was no reason to fear. He said in verse 17, fear not. And every time God says fear not, he always gives a reason why, and the reason's always in him. Always, all through the Scriptures. The reason's not in, well, the economy's getting bad. That's not the reason. The reason is the Lord. And it's no different here. Fear not, I am. Fear not, I am. Fear not, because I am everything you need, John. Fear not, I am the first and the last and everything in between. That is, I am everything that you need. So, John, don't fear. That's encouraging. That's encouragement in the Lord. When the Lord presents Himself, touches us, and says, fear not, I'm everything you need. Now, that's not the encouragement that most are looking for, but that is the encouragement that comes about from true worship. He also reminded him that he was presently alive. I am, verse 18, I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth. John, I am alive. And then he goes on to say, he reminded him that he was victorious and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. That means he's victorious over death. So he's reminding John that he is living, that he is victorious, that he is everything he needs. And then he goes on to say, I am alive forevermore. That is, I will never be overcome. I am alive forever. And then he reminded John of his authority. And this is not the comforting that most are looking for today. Most do not want to be reminded of God's authority. But you get down at the feet of Christ, and you won't mind being reminded of his authority. He said, and I have the keys of hell and death. Whoever has the keys has some authority. So there was encouragement was found at the feet of Christ. And the encouragement was in the fact who the Lord was and what the Lord was. Then notice in verse 19, John received plain and very detailed instruction. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, verses 13 through 16, and the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. He goes, John, I'm going to show you the things which shall be hereafter. You write them also. But he gave him very detailed instruction. So it was while he was in the Spirit that he received direction from the Lord. He was told what to do. His circumstances have not changed. He's still on the island of Patmos, still in the place of isolation, still in the place of difficulty and hardship and suffering. But John knew what he was supposed to do. That's worship. In true worship, God gives direction. And yes, our circumstances may not change, but we'll know what to do. We'll know what to do. Then John had mysteries revealed to him. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, it's no longer a mystery once it's revealed. Until it's revealed, it's a mystery. And God's people would have a lot of things revealed to them if they were in the Spirit. Because it's then that they would see and hear the Lord. And what they see and what they hear will have an immediate impact upon them and will drive them to the feet of the Lord. And it's at the feet of the Lord that the Lord, we receive the touch of the Lord and we receive direction from God, and God reveals truths to us. It's not a matter of intelligence. Understanding the Word of God is not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of spiritual condition. It's a matter of dying to self. And that's also true in worship. Worship is not about ability. It's not about human ability. It's about a spiritual condition. Being in a condition to worship. And I believe when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, God reveals things to us. He shows us what we would have not have seen had we not been in a proper spiritual condition to receive it. The truth is today, a preacher can, and he should, regardless, have a very well-prepared meal for the people. But the truth is, probably most sitting there are not ready for the meal. Many of them aren't hungry. Many of them have been gluttons on the world all week, so they're stuffed. They have no desire to eat. They're not hungry. So the meal that is prepared, they're not ready to receive. But those who are in the Spirit, they are ready to receive it. And all the wonderful truths that are revealed when we are in a right spiritual condition. This is also true when you and I sit down and read the Word of God personally. We need to be in the Spirit. We need to see. We need to hear. We need to be at the feet of Christ. And things will be revealed. Again, it's not a matter of intelligence. And in worship, it's not a matter of ability. It's almost sickening when churches talk about, oh, we've got so much talent in our church. What's your point? What is your point? Talent has nothing to do with worship. Nothing. You can put on a show, but it doesn't have anything to do with worship. We thank God for those who are given God, or have God-given abilities and who have developed abilities and use them for the honor and glory of God and use them in a way that worships God. But those things in and of themselves do not constitute true worship. You can have the best sounding choir in the United States. Doesn't mean you worship God. You can have someone get up and sing just beautifully. That doesn't mean there's worship of the Lord. It's all about a spiritual condition. To worship the Lord and everything that that entails is our individual obligation. I am obligated. All of creation is obligated to worship the Lord as their Creator. I am obligated as God's creature. I am further obligated as being redeemed. So I am obligated to worship the Lord. Not in whatever way I desire to do so, but in spirit and in truth. It is my obligation. It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. And since it is our obligation and since it is our responsibility, we will be held accountable for how we worship the Lord. And you will not be able to say, well, Lord, I would have worshiped better if the song leader would have picked better songs. If he would have done a better job, or if the preacher would have preached different messages, I would have been able to worship you. No, you wouldn't. Because that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all about our own spiritual condition. We are obligated, we are responsible to worship the Lord. Not only is our obligation, our responsibility, it is our privilege. It's our opportunity. We need to look at it much more than an obligation. It's much more than a duty. It's privilege. I have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God and in some small way express adoration and thanks and praise for Him. That's a privilege. I don't have to go to church. Ever since the Lord showed me church truth, I have wanted to go to church. I don't have to worship God, but we ought to want to worship the Lord. And we ought to want to do it His way, because that's the only way we can worship. It is our privilege. It is our opportunity. And when we worship the Lord in spirit, it greatly enriches our life. And the truth of the matter is, it gives us a little taste of heaven upon earth. It's just a little taste of heaven upon earth to worship the Lord. One of the reasons we'll need a glorified body in heaven is because these physical bodies would not be able to stand it. We couldn't take it. I mean, there have been times when we could barely take it in our physical bodies here. The worship was so good. But in heaven, you'll need a different body. But we will worship. That's what heaven is all about. Read through the book of Revelation. That's what it's all about. It's not about the golden streets. It's not about the mansions. It's about worship. Worshiping the Lord. And I pray that these series of messages have caused us to examine our own worship, to search into our hearts whether or not I am truly worshiping the Lord. And it does cause some shame, because if we're honest, we know many, many, many times we just go through the motions and we fail to worship the Lord. We have the greatest privilege on earth, and we need to prepare ourselves every time we assemble for that privilege. And the best way to be prepared is to worship the Lord every single day. To get by ourselves and worship God every day. When things happen in our lives, you need to just pause for a minute and worship the Lord. Thank Him. Praise Him. Pray to Him. Seek Him. This needs to be our life. Worship ought to be our life. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. It ought to be our life every single day. Worshiping the Lord. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us a verse of